This morning we're going to specifically look at Luke chapter 12, verse 8 through 12. But to put it in context, I want to read verse 1 through 12. We looked at the first three verses, I believe the last passage that we looked at before we began our Advent series. And then last Sunday, of course, we looked at verse 4 through 7. And then today we'll look at 8 through 12. But to put it in context, I'd like for us just to read the whole passage together. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, "First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you and we love you. We thank you that you didn't leave us to ourselves to find you on our own. And when you had found us and had saved us, you didn't leave us on our own, Father, to learn and to understand your truth. But you sent Holy Spirit to be our instructor, to enlighten us and to shine your light and lamp upon our past. Lord, speak to us this morning in this passage and let us genuinely hear what you are saying to us. In Christ's name, amen. The reason why I wanted to read the whole passage is because all 12 of these verses together are built, I think, on the theme, I believe it is on the theme that Jesus established to begin with when he said, first of all, or of first importance, speaking to his disciples, those who were genuinely his followers. First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And I think that's what Jesus is building establishing his argument, his point through these 12 verses, is to make as clear as possible the necessity of beware of hypocrisy, of the leaven of the Pharisees. You might say leaven here, as it's used so much throughout the Scripture, is living a lie. Living a lie. It all started, the very first example of it we see in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God's law, his word, and the enemy, the devil, had played upon their pride, upon their for lack of a better word, their pride and their fear, they sinned. And as a result of that sin, what did they do? They hid and they covered. Kind of like a story I read this morning. It's a little boy. It's at his grandmother and grandfather's house, and they had this giant old family Bible, and he was fascinated with it, and he got it down and he opened it, and he was looking through the pages, turning them one by one and seeing all of the pictures and all that were in there. And suddenly something fell out of the Bible, and he picked it up and looked at it closely. It was an old leaf from a tree that had been pressed between the pages. "Mama, look what I found," the boy called out. "Well, what you got there, dear?" his mother asked. With astonishment in the young boy's voice, he answered, "I think it's Adam's suit." That's what Adam and Eve did. They sewed leaves together. They covered up. You see, the Pharisees that he's warning about, who have embraced this leaven of hypocrisy, of living a lie, were not free. They didn't know the love of God. They had to keep up the show and live the lie or lose. Fear, pride, and falsehood go hand in hand. And they lead to isolation, to shallow, self-centered relationship, to a life without love. That's exactly the opposite of what God desires. Because God is love, and His desire and all of His actions are because He loves you and I. Because He loves us. And that pride and that fear that produce that falsehood only hold God at arm's length or further away. It robs of love and of joy and peace and blessing and all those things that Paul said in Romans 8. God loves to give us freely with His Son. Jesus says in verse 8, "Also I say to you," again, He's emphasizing what's about to follow, "Whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." The term Son of Man appears in the New Testament 51 times, at least. 50 of those times, they are Jesus' own self-description. It's His favorite term for Himself. Son of Man. Well, where does that come from? I'm glad you asked. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel speaks a lot of the end times. And of course, a lot of what he said applied to his present time and to the end times. But in Daniel chapter 7, he is shown this vision where you've got all of this giant picture and screen that we have of history and creation and time. And all of it comes zooming down into this focus on one event. The time when all of the angels of God are gathered together before the throne of the Almighty. He makes a comment in verse 9, or he tells what he saw as all of this giant picture has honed down and focused in on this one event. And he says, Daniel says, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. That's a term for God the Almighty. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. A fiery steam issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. This is the most cataclysmic, the most magnificent, and the most awesome event in all of time and history. When the Ancient of Days, the Almighty, sits upon His throne before all of His hosts of angels, court is in session. The books are opened. The enemy is done away with. And then in verse 13 it says, Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. You see, every Jew who grew up going to synagogue and had been taught the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, their Bible without the New Testament. Every one of them understood that the designation in the Scripture, the title of the Messiah, the one who would come and reign over all and restore all things, was depicted as the Son of Man. That's where that term that Jesus uses so often comes from. It doesn't have that great an impact on us Westerners who weren't raised in a Jewish synagogue. But in their day and in their time, they understood very clearly what he was saying when he claimed to be the Son of Man. He's the one at that event where all is finally and fully settled and decided. He's the one who's given the throne. Of course, that's what Paul tells us in Philippians 2. That at the name of Jesus, God gave him a name, and at that name every knee will bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But Jesus here is calling, as we said. He's calling his disciples to reality, to live in reality, to be real, to not cover up, to put on no falsehood. There's no need in pride, and there's no need to be afraid. Because we are washed, because we are loved, because we are accepted. You don't have to try to deceive anybody about anything, much less God. Which is where so many Christians live. They live in such fear because they are so under law and under religious rules and condemnation that they have no confidence, so they wear leaves. They're not free. And Jesus is saying, first of all, beware of that. Because that keeps you from enjoying and experiencing my love. Isn't that exactly what he said? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you're of more value, he says, than of many sparrows. There's no reason for falsehood. There's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to not embrace Christ and identify with Him. The word confess means literally, from the Greek, means literally to say the same thing, to agree with, to align and identify with, to choose to be counted with. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're free to stand with me. You're free to choose to be my follower. You are free to bear my name because of my grace, because of my love. And when you do, and you get to that event that we just read in Daniel, and all those numberless angels are standing there, Jesus will say, yes, he's mine. Because he said and lived, I'm his. So Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, the one on the throne, the one whose kingdom will stand and last forever, will confess him before all that court and that gathering. And then he says, but he who denies me. The word deny in here in this passage and in the Greek literally means to deny, refuse, disown, take no stand with. Now this is a choice. This is a actual event. But it's a life of those choices. It's a lifetime decision chosen over and over again. You see, a lot of people read this and they freak out because they're just certain that that day that they were at the grocery store and somebody said something and they had this great chance to stand up for Jesus and they didn't do it, that they're sunk. No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. And I've got a perfect example. There's a guy named Peter who followed Christ, one of his chosen, who was set, who gave the great confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that was revealed to him by the Father. And yet he denied Christ in his hour of need at his betrayal. But not only did he deny him once, he denied him three times and did that with swearing and cussing. But that wasn't the choice of his life. That wasn't the end of Peter. Because Peter had chosen. It broke him. He went out and wept and repented. And we're told that Jesus, in his appearances after the resurrection, at one point appeared to Peter alone. And we're not even sure. They didn't even share. The scripture doesn't even tell us what was said between them. But we know it was good, because Peter was transformed. And some 40 days later, on the day of Pentecost, when all the disciples stood up, Peter preached the gospel. So Jesus is saying, don't worry about what someone else or anyone else thinks. Don't live in fear. Don't live covered up. Like old Mama Pearl taught me. I told y'all about her before. She was a black lady in Cottonwood, Alabama, who could not read. But she walked with Jesus all her life through some real hard times. And myself and another man, we met her actually doing a tent meeting in Cottonwood. And she invited us to have a Bible study in her home. And we did that for the next several years. Virtually every week. We went to Mama Pearl's house, and a few folks would gather, and we would study the scripture together and just worship Jesus. But one of her favorite sayings that she told me over and over and over again, be what you is. Be what you is. And that's what God wants you to be. That's how He loves you. He loves you as you are, not as you ought to be, not as you should be. He loves you. And as long as you're trying to cover up, as long as you've got those leaves on, whatever they are, or however religious they are, or anything else, you're just robbing yourself of the joy and pleasure of His affection. That's what Jesus is saying here. Beware, first of all. Beware of that leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, falsehood. It pumps pride, but it's based on fear. It's afraid of being rejected. Jesus says, you don't have to fear. You can stand with me. He's already made it plain. Eternal life weighs in the balance, and if you belong to Him, that's settled. So killing the body is not going to change anything. Be real and honest. That's how you experience God's love. Don't you think it's kind of silly to try to put on the leaves anyway, since you know good and well He knows anyhow? And if He loved you when you were a sinner, shaking your fist in His face and going your way, and in that state He died for you, how much more is He for you since you said yes and came to Him? Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners, Luke 15 tells us. He's our Savior and the means of our forgiveness and acceptance by God. Choosing Jesus, saying yes to Him, is the way to live courageously in the light and consideration of eternity. See, you can just be you, knowing that you are forgiven. That is, if you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You're forgiven. It's settled. Your destiny is secure. And you can be free to be His and follow Him and belong to Him and not have to worry at all of whether anyone else is impressed or delighted or anything else. Because God is with you. That's what Jesus is teaching His disciples. How to live free and courageous in the light of eternity. All of which can only be done in dependence upon and friendship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, him, it will be forgiven them. He's offering absolute forgiveness. There are no limitations. He says, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. What was the reason for that? It is because no one comes to Jesus to receive that limitless forgiveness on their own. They only come as the Holy Spirit draws them. They only come as they recognize the Holy Spirit's wooing, the Holy Spirit's invitation as the Spirit of God. And when they recognize that and respond accordingly, then they enter into the family of God. Their sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them. In fact, the book of Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians, tells us that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. But if you blaspheme, that is, if you defame, if you call unholy, if you choose to believe that Holy Spirit is not God the Holy Spirit, and you live in that choice and you remain there and you reject Him, there is no forgiveness because there is no avenue to come to Christ where forgiveness is offered. Now the fact is, and I know that I've had plenty of Christians talk to me in times past, worried that they had committed that unpardonable sin and had blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Well, if you care, if that matters to you, if you really want Jesus and want to be forgiven, that's the fullest evidence that you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit, because the whole reason that's there in your heart is His activity. That's His work. Those who have rejected Him could care less. You see, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us into Christ, into the Christian life. And the living of it is by the same person, the Holy Spirit in us. So that's what Jesus is teaching His disciples here. He's teaching them to recognize His love for them, their value to Him, and because of that, there's no reason for any facade. There's no reason for any falsehood. There's no reason for pride or fear. Because His perfect love casts it out. And He invites us then to live in this fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Paul got it. He closed the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 14 with this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," and the communion is the word he uses there, "of the Holy Spirit be with you all." That word communion, you could change it a little using the same words and understand it as common union. Our sharing together of life. Many translations translate it as intimate friendship. That's what the Christian life is. It's walking with Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus drives that home to His disciples here once He has gotten through their heads about the danger of hypocrisy, of falsehood. He says in verse 11, "Now when they bring you," in other words, if you're going to live for Christ, if you're going to be real and a real Christian, you can expect some conflict. Paul made the statement, "He who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There will be conflict Because everything that's false, everything that's in this world and that's a facade is going to come against the reality, which is Christ in us, the hope, the assurance of glory. But he teaches us that we can count on our friend. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, religious authority, he points out, and civic authority, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. He's faithful and your dearest friend. Consequently, and because he is, we can be fearless. Because we're free. And we're free because we're forgiven and accepted in the beloved. We're not a fake. We don't have to be. There's no need to be a fake, feigning to be what we are not, pretending to have what we don't possess. But rather, he calls us to live free in our Father's love, happy, secure in our own skin, being what you is, knowing whose we are, constantly reminded and assured by our dearest friend and most faithful companion, the Holy Spirit. You can depend on him. Now that's what Jesus calls and says to his disciples. That's what it said in verse 1, if you recall. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. Live free and fearless because we are loved immeasurably. As we are, not as we should be. And in that freedom, we can share his life and his joy with the world around us.